Well, thank you, Steve, and happy Sabbath to everyone. Hope everyone is doing well. This troubled world that we live in, we can be thankful that we know what we do and just continue to struggle in some ways, but at the same time have the courage and to do our parts in what we should be doing as God has called us for a special, special mission. Brethren, we're now into a couple of weeks after, well, actually, we're probably halfway through following the days of unleavened bread, awaiting Pentecost. During unleavened bread, we all observe that as we do yearly, along with the Passover. And we do that every year, and we closely examine ourselves, especially during that time, to get rid of the sin of our lives and to actually realize some of the sins that we have not realized before and to work on making change. So the title of my message today is, Are We Actually Creating an Environment for Change? Are we creating an environment for change? Now, change results after we first recognize what we are trying to change. We take the time, particularly during the days of unleavened bread, to do this. But brethren, we all know that this should be a continuous thing in our lives, that we should be getting rid of our sins on a yearly basis. Daily. It's a daily thing that we should be assessing and not only confine it to this holy day season that we're in now. Changing is a process, just like conversion. Changing is a process and is part of the conversion process to getting rid of sin. It's part of our lives. It's part of our calling, and it should not take us by surprise. It is something that we should be understanding to the fullest. It should not take us by surprise at all that we deal with this daily in our lives every single day. It is something that we should all understand, brethren, and that is there are times that we unfortunately do not want to deal with change. Sometimes we try to run away from it, or we try to fight the change that we are actually trying to make in our lives. Sometimes it is encouraging, and sometimes it is hopeful, it is energizing. But many, many times, unfortunately, change can be very painful and difficult for all of us. Change actually is a function of our lives, and it especially is a part of the calling to which we have been called. Coming out of the days of unleavened bread and Passover, we all look forward to Pentecost, which is around the corner. Just 3 weeks away, actually, come this Sunday. Brethren, at this time, more than ever, we should be realizing that change is something that should be on our minds quite a bit and not strictly dedicated to this time of year. We know that we have a responsibility to change and come into alignment with our Father's character, so that we can reflect on this earth and be a light to the world that desperately needs light. And that is so, so much needed today. I'm going to elaborate on this topic of change, and everything will be framed on two important scriptures. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17. So then, from this time forward, we know no man according to the flesh. But even if we have known Christ in the flesh, yet now we no longer know him accordingly. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We understand that once we have been brought into relationship with our Father and have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we basically are a new creation. Paul tells us of this new creation should be renewed. It needs to be re-energized day after day. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Just back a page. For this reason, we do not lose heart. But if our outward man is being brought to decay, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So what does this mean? The inner man. The inner man, what we were before baptism, should be dying daily, and that should be replaced by something new, being renewed day by day. A new man, a new person that needs to be renewed and developed. We need to change into that new person. We are to become that new creation. I would say that this even applies to those younger people who have not made that decision to be baptized. The Holy Spirit can still work and guide and direct their minds to begin to understand these things as well. We're going to go to Ephesians 4, where Paul picks up this thought and from the perspective of change, takes it just a little bit further. Paul encourages the Ephesians to focus on growing and on maturing, to focus on the change that they need to go through. As he progresses in Ephesians, to the latter verses of the chapter, he gets into specific examples and starts giving the brethren specifics about how to change and what that change actually means. Throughout all of this, one of the things Paul highlights is that as we change, as we become more of that new creation, as we read about, we begin to reflect our Father more perfectly. As we change spiritually, there, of course, are also actions that must change as well. It is like a two-part change. There are changes that go on in our minds, in our hearts, but the change that requires that actions, we must also act in our lives. And that also brings upon the change. It is not just an intellectual assent to the truth where we gain new knowledge and nothing else in our life changes. The actions that proceed from the changed heart are symbiotic. The actions and the spiritual change must go together if change is to be effective in the life of one who is called. So we will go now to Ephesians 4 and elaborate on this. Paul goes into the specifics to make really clear the type of things that need to happen in our lives, brethren. Let us pick it up in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let the one who stole steal no more, Rather let him labor with his hands, working at which is good, so that he may impart something to the one who has need. A direct command. This is what Paul specifically instructed them at this point. A direct command, and it was a very simple command. A very physical thought process that he laid out. If you steal, stop. Some action in your life must change. Stop. Fairly clear instruction he gave them. There must be an understanding, first of all, that stealing is wrong. It violates God's law, of course, and the principle of having any outgoing love or concern for others. Hence the command, if you are stealing, you have to do something. You have to have an action. And that, of course, is stop. Stop stealing. Here it is important to think about the process that goes on. Just the act of ceasing to steal does not affect the kind of change in our lives that we need to have to align with our Father's character. So Paul continues, verse 28, latter part, so that they may impart something to the one who has need. So brethren, the short of it is as we grow in grace and knowledge, which all of us are doing, we must connect the actions to the spiritual motivation that we need, to the spiritual understanding, and to the spiritual knowledge. In effect, the power of the Holy Spirit, when we submit to it, brethren, will allow us to understand that clearly. It will help us to think. But there, again, we have to apply ourselves. It will help us to act and to see our world, our lives, and our families much differently. So rather than stealing to support, and this is just an analogy that Paul used, oneself, or stealing to get something that I want, what did Paul say? Work, labor, engage in something that creates some value, which is useful. We are also instructed in the scriptures that we should work 6 days a week. Again, the instruction and the change does not stop there. It is a process. We must continue assessing the actions that need to be done to take place in our lives. And the process was emphasized with the days of unleavened bread that we just got past. Continuing, that he may have something to give him who has need. The latter part of that verse. This is where we come to the crux of the point that Paul is actually making. To make a character change, call it behavioral changes, in modern times, we need to get to the place where we act on a much larger principle, the larger purpose of our Father and his values. When we think about the act of actually stealing, that needs to be changed so that we move to a place where we have outgoing love, outgoing concern for those that are in need. The action we engage in is that we work so that we can fulfill that need. Their need, I mean. Because the motivation that is in us drives us to fulfill their need because of outgoing love and concern for that individual. That's what it should entail. Spiritual motivation is tied directly to action. They must go hand in hand. From one perspective, if we were a thief and at some point we stopped stealing, as an analogy, we might feel that there was some justification that we were aligned with God the Father. We are told distinctly in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. But brethren, the real point is to really take on the character of our Father. The requirement for change, for real lasting change that aligns with God the Father's character, requires us to engage in doing something different. Something different based on a motivation that comes only from the Spirit of God. When those two things come together, then it can become a reflection of His character and His nature. It takes both to accomplish that. We said that before, keeping the law, keeping the way of life, is not simply stopping doing certain things. It's just not stopping doing certain things. When we take on His nature and His character, it is the outgoing action that we have to show, that we have to engage in, brethren, that are motivated by God's Holy Spirit, that begin to change us, who we are, and what we are. As we push forward, brethren, after the days of unleavened bread leading to Pentecost, and we seek to transform our lives into a reflection of our Father, it is important to focus on both the actions and the spiritual motivation that is part of the process of change. Change, as I mentioned before, requires both. As we come to the day of Pentecost, we understand that the Holy Spirit is absolutely critical to this process of change. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no understanding of the concept of what it even means to build on that relationship and develop that character of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not even understand what it means to be like Him, or how to think about being like Him. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it allows our minds to be opened, and it provides understanding and true perspective. It allows us to view ourselves in a way that we can begin to evaluate what needs to be changed in our lives and to become aligned with Him. This is something that John recorded very well for us. The Holy Spirit provides the understanding and this knowledge. It leads us to understanding. Let's turn to John 16. John 16, beginning of verse 13. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it will lead you into all truth, because it shall not speak from itself, but whatever it shall hear, it shall speak, and it shall disclose to you the things to come. That one shall glorify me, because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. Verse 15, everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that it will receive from me and shall disclose these things to you. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can connect to the mind of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and understand what it means to be like them. The change that needs to take place will open that up to us. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our lives can be transformed into a reflection of our Father. Now we can understand that Christ lived his life in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll repeat that. We can understand that Christ lives his life in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Indeed, it is no longer I, but Christ lives in me. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith, that very faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We also understand from Zechariah 4, verse 6, that when God was talking to his people about how he will build his temple, that it was not going to be by power, it was not going to be by might, but it was going to be by his Spirit. Let's turn to Zechariah 4, verse 6 and read that. 694 page, page 694. It's my cheat sheet, so I don't have to fumble through. 694, page, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by his power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Paul helps us clarify that, because he says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are being made into the image of our Father. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come into the alignment with his character. There's no other way. This is a very crucial point, brethren, to remember. The Holy Spirit will never, never force anyone to change or to act. It will never require us to choose between good and evil. It will prompt us, it will encourage us, but it will never force us to choose. Something that God has always given us, the choice is to be ours. The action that we take must be ours. Obviously, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to make this kind of change in our lives. But the Holy Spirit will never, never force us to change. That is something that we must do willingly and to a tremendous degree gladly engage with. It must be our choice. The Holy Spirit will prompt us to make that choice, but it is our choice. This whole thought process reflects to what we read in Ephesians, where Paul was saying, if you are stealing, stop. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. Understand the truth. Go and work so that you can have something to show outgoing love and concern for the others who are in need. Simple principle. Display the nature of God in outgoing concern for others. As you engage in that process, you will begin to change, and of course, you begin to reflect his character. As we think more about this, the actions that we take in our lives, day in and day out, are inextricably linked to the spiritual mind we are trying to develop. As Paul is telling us, we are a new creation, and that creation needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished and needs to grow daily. It's not dormant. It's not stagnant. Since what we do with our actions is inextricably linked with the spiritual motivation and the spiritual man that is growing within us. It would be foolish for us to think, brethren, that we can go engage in any activity we want and that would not have an impact on the new creation that is being developed in us. It just won't happen. They are linked together. We do not get to choose just whatever actions we want to go and take and expect the creation is going to continue to grow and develop. That is why we look into the law. That is why we read and engage in the scriptures and understand God's way of life. That is the reason we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that it will reveal the kind of actions that we need to take to continue to support and to encourage the nourishment of the inner man. What Paul outlines is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a continuous process which leads to our conversion. This process is outlined in other places in the Bible, but as we engage in the process of change, what begins to happen is that because of the actions that we take on a regular basis, the environment that we live in begins to fundamentally change. It is not just our actions that change, it is the environment we live in that begins to change as well. Think about the process. Consider this for a moment. As we start the process of developing our Father's character, we start with an understanding and knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allows us to understand the scriptures, to understand the actions that we need to change and empower that change. As we begin to make those changes, brethren, we take actions in our lives. Change does not happen by itself. We need to act to change. As those actions build up over time, as we consistently show outgoing concern and love for others, as we keep the Sabbath day as a special place where we can continuously connect and engage with our Father, and as we do the myriad of other actions that are based out of love, a commitment, and a desire to be like our Father and develop the mind of Christ, our environment will change. It changes for us, and it affects and changes it also for our families. It changes the community we live in. It's a process that starts and keeps going, because as we take the actions to change, we go back to the law. We look at the law. We understand the law. Then we come back around and make other changes and come more into alignment with God the Father. Over time, these actions that we take makes us grow and grow and grow. And with that growth, slowly our environment, the environment that we live in, the environment of our minds and our thought process changes. It begins to change. It begins to reflect more of our Father's nature. Now, as I speak of environment, I'm not becoming an environmentalist what do I mean by that term environment? And this is an extremely important point to understand. Environment is described as the circumstance, the object or condition by which one is surrounded. It is what surrounds us daily. It is the conditions, the thought processes that go on, the approach that we see around us. The second definition, as by Webster, states that the environment can be viewed as the aggregate of social and cultural conditions that influence the life of an individual or community. It influences the life of an individual or community. And many times, brethren, we don't even realize that the surroundings that we live in affect what we do and how we do it. There are conditions that come from actions, social or other types of conditions, which are built up because of the actions that people take. So in this context for us, environment refers to the circumstances, the objects or conditions, and those conditions can include social or cultural that we are surrounded by. And here is the key which influence us, that influences our behavior, whether we realize that or not. The environment that we live around and that we are around constantly does have effect on our behavior. In other words, brethren, the things we engage with, what do we engage with? The media, the internet, the people we interact with daily, or the priorities that we have, or the purposes that we pursue, or the routines that we have in our lives. That is the environment that we create. All these things come together to create that environment in which we and our families sometimes live, the environment where our communities live. All of those created by the actions of the people who form, or better said, who are in that particular environment. As we then think about change from that perspective, brethren, it brings us to an especially key point, and that one is that we will look at and consider in the rest of this message. Let us ask the question, each one of us personally, what kind of an environment are we building for ourselves, for our families, including church families, within the communities that we live? Our communities many times are fractured, as we all know. Families from time to time are fractured, as we know. They are fractured because of actions, of thought processes that drive those actions, of purposes, of principles, and priorities. What kind of an environment are we building? We must ask that of ourselves. Because quite frankly, the environment that we are building should reflect the nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the goal that we should be all striving for. Let us consider the Garden of Eden, going back. When you look through the scriptures and consider where the Garden of Eden is discussed and revealed, it is always and consistently used in the context of where the Father is working. Think about where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. It was a perfect garden. It was not just a physical thing, but it was an environment that God had created where the Eternal could bring man and the woman and begin communicating his principles, his values, and his way of life to them. Therefore, when the Father works, it is like the Garden of Eden. Those who are within flourish. So again, I ask the question, what kind of an environment are we in the process of creating? On a personal level, I'm speaking. And it also affects others and also can have influence on others. The kind of environment that we need to create can only come and be prompted by God's Holy Spirit. That is because motivation that comes directly from the Spirit is tied directly to God the Father and Jesus Christ. To illustrate this point, let us look at two contrasting examples in the Old Testament in the life of Moses. They are interesting concepts and contrasts to understand the impact of an environment and how people worked to create those environments. We know from the time that Moses was a baby, God intervened in what happened in Moses' life. From the midwife and his parents choosing to ignore Pharaoh, not to kill him, to his being put in a wicker basket that was sealed with a tar-like substance. In any case, it was sealed and it was put in the reeds, and the Pharaoh's daughter came and picked him out of the river, out of the reeds. God was guiding the things that were going to happen or that were happening to him early in his life. For the first 40 years of his life, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household. He was raised in a specific environment. A specific environment, it is interesting to consider that environment that he was living under. He was raised in a position where he had power, wealth, and status. His life was enmeshed in the Egyptian way of life. He was surrounded by Egyptian gods. He was educated in the Egyptian educational system, being a member of Pharaoh's household. And I think sometimes, considering the society that we live in, it is a bit difficult to really understand what it means to be living in that kind of a society. Church and state were the same thing. But he also was raised in a position of privilege and power, so that at the age of 40, the perspective he had to have been influenced by that, by the environment he was living under. He had to feel somewhat special and superior with that education and the training that he received, because everyone around him looked up to him. That's how he was raised. That was the environment that Moses was living under. What is interesting about Moses and his situation is that as God began to collaborate with him and intensely prepare him for his role, he was called to fulfill, and the relationship that God wanted with him, the Eternal God took him out of that environment he was in. He took him out. He took him out for 40 solid years. The environment that he was supported as Prince of Egypt was gone. He was moved to a completely different environment. The eternal God needed somebody that was committed to him. He needs somebody that was committed releasing his people from bondage, which meant that Moses needed an environmental change. He needed that change from what he had been living under. He needed to be brought into a different environment so that he could understand and finally have that connection. So in effect, the environment that he was in needed to be wiped out. The environment that he was in needed to be wiped out so that a new one could start to be developed. And of course, that did not also occur overnight. This played out for over 40 years. Let's turn to Exodus 3. Exodus 3, beginning verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Let us think about that, brethren. You are the prince of Egypt. You have that power. You have glory. You have honor. You are the guy, Pharaoh's grandson. All that was ripped away, and now Moses became a shepherd. You go out with your sheep into the back 40 amid the desert. You walk around, and that is what you do for 40 years. Obviously, there was other things that Moses was engaged in, but talk about an environment change from what he had so that he could build a strong and different relationship with God. As God revealed himself, and as Moses engaged, of course, with God, with the eternal, and began to understand the spiritual purpose and began to work with him, he began to grow and to develop a unique new environment for himself, his family, and for those around him. With this, there had to be a fundamental change. There was a real change in Moses' life, so let us look at two ways, two fruits, two examples of the degree of change that he experienced. The first is humility. Some believed that there are some indications that Moses was more than just a prince in Egypt. Cephas, there are indications that Moses was a great general who led the Egyptian armies against the Ethiopians and defeated them. Regardless, as a prince and as a powerful general, he had grandeur and power. He could tell people what to do, and he had developed a perspective of himself. Let's go to Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out to his brethren and looked upon their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he did not see anyone, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Let us look at this again for a second. When Moses killed the Egyptian, it was premeditated. It was intentional. In fact, it was murder. He had come to the place in his life where he felt that he could be an arbiter, a decision maker of life and death. He willingly made that decision. Moses made that decision, a high evaluation of himself, I cannot imagine in this situation where Moses was, a prince, a great general, that humility was a function of who and what he was. God wiped all that out, took him out of Egypt, collaborated with him. It was not just Moses who had to change. Moses had to start engaging in actual actions that began to change the environment around him as well. God taking him out by himself was not the answer. Moses had to engage in actions that began to change his environment. They went together. As he engaged in those actions, he began to create a support system that helped this new man, the new creation, to grow. That is the analogy that we should be after, brethren. But as long as Moses was in Egypt, the environment and the support system maintained were not good. That had to be wiped out and had to be made anew. So what was the result for Moses? Let's turn to Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had taken, for he had taken a Cushite woman. So Moses got married. Miriam and Aaron were not happy with that marriage. They began to speak against Moses behind his back. Reading on, verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men on the face of the earth. A complete change. When he engaged in this process of change, he embraced it. His heart changed. His motivation changed. Changed in the actions that came out of him. Totally changed. It created a brand new environment that moved him as an individual from a place where he felt he could adjudicate life and death to becoming the humblest man that lived at that time. What a substantial change for Moses. What a substantial change of environment. It's a prime example of what we should be striving for, brethren. The second fruit also involves Moses. It's his relationship with God. As we saw in Exodus 2, Moses obviously had an idea of his lineage. He understood that he was a Hebrew, that he was not an Egyptian. But he also was a prince. If you think about a situation he was in, he was consistently confronted and immersed in a situation where Egyptian gods, Egyptian ritualistic worship practices were practiced, were seen as being supreme. That is what he confronted with every single day. In our society, we try to differentiate between church and state. Again, it is difficult to understand that in a society that Moses lived in, church and state were the same thing. Pharaoh was viewed as a god, which meant that the government that Pharaoh oversaw, Moses being a prince and part of that government, was from God, as the Egyptians would see it. If you think about his being a prince, I cannot imagine his being in a situation where he would have been allowed not to be part of those religious observances, pardon me. Especially if you were a conquering general, you would engage, you would participate, you would be around those services as they were going on because of your place in Pharaoh's house. Because the government and the religious system were the same thing. Leading up to Moses fleeing, there is not a strong indication that Moses had much of a relationship with God. He understood that he was Hebrew, and he also understood that there was a God of the Hebrews. But think about it from his perspective, just looking at it from the outside. He was immersed in all these practices of these gods, and he sees the military might and power and strength that is associated with Pharaoh and the religious worship that goes into all that. Then you have a slave people and their God. It is fair to say that Moses understood that there was a God. I do not think it is a stretch imagination to say that he did not understand who God actually was. Therefore, when the Eternal decided to collaborate with Moses, he had to come out of the environment he had been in. That's the only way it would work. We are going to plop down you and set you down here in Midian. You are going to be a shepherd, Moses. We are going to tear this down. We are going to begin to collaborate with you. You are going to learn different actions, and you are going to begin to create a unique new environment. Actions over time will create that environment that begins to align with my character and who I am, that being God the Father, and developing that character. So after this, what was the result for Moses? What happened to Moses? Well, let us continue reading. Let's go to Numbers 12, beginning verse 4. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come to the tabernacle of the congregation." And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I am the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." Verse 8, "I will speak with him mouth to mouth, even clearly, and not in dark speeches. And he shall behold the likeness of the Lord. And then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So Miriam and Aaron are out there talking about Moses and saying, "Hey, God has talked to us. Hey, God has talked to us. You are not the only one. We did not like what you did. We need to take over a little bit here." Think about the change. From one point, an individual who had no virtual perception, to an individual whom God came and said, "When there is a prophet, I speak to him in dreams and visions. But this individual I speak face to face. This is my servant Moses. This is the relationship that I have with him." Pretty powerful statement. An incredible statement from God but is also indicative of the change that Moses had undergone from not really knowing God, immersed totally in a new environment that was antagonistic to this. To see the contrast here, let's look at a second example. Let us consider the nation of Israel. As you might expect, this example was not so successful. In this example, you are going to see some struggles. We know God's plan for Israel. As Israel languished in captivity, God's plan was to free them from Egypt and bring them into a new land that he had watched over, that he had cared for. It was his intention for them to be an example, a model, for all the rest of the people of the earth, to be able to see and to engage with. They were to learn. They were to keep his way of life. They were to be set out there as a light on a hill for the other nations to crisscross to and from and to come in and see the way they lived. To see the environment that was created for the families and for the individuals. The environment that the communities lived in. They were to be that light. They were to be his light. And they were to be an example for everyone. In Deuteronomy 4, the Eternal emphasizes this point of what he was expecting from his people. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 4. Beginning in verse 4. And you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day, because I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is so great whose God is so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? Verse 8, and what great nation has statutes and judgments that are so righteous as all this law which I set before you today? So when the people engaged and their actions reflected the nature of their God and the actions they exhibited on a day-to-day basis created an environment for other people to come and see, it should have affected a change, you would think. Not just for Israel, but for everybody that came through it. To achieve this purpose, God took them out of Egypt, out of the environment that they had been steeped in for over 400 years, and especially in the last part of their slavery, really been guided, directed, and immersed in a powerful society that began to affect the way that they thought. He had to move them out of there. God had to move them out of there. Total change of environment. He put them in a promised land and helped them establish a separate way of life so that a different environment could be developed. One that they could flourish in, an environment where his standards, his ethics, his culture, and social norms would be established for the people to live in. You think about what he wanted the people to do. We're to structure their lives so that it created an environment totally different from what they were in previously, connected to people back to God. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall diligently teach them to your children, and shall talk of them where you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. It was their responsibility. They had to do things. They had to act. They had to extend themselves. They had to do that. If you really think about it, what kind of a world would have been created? What kind of world would have been created? What kind of an environment if they would have engaged on what God had given them and asked them to do? Consider just a couple of the commandments they were given, a couple of the statutes. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, beginning verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, and you shall not gather the gleaning of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, and you shall not gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Clear instructions. Clear instructions given to them. Think of our modern society today. Where would hunger and social support be if the community actually took responsibility to care for this within? What kind of environment would have been created in Israel if they would have heeded and obeyed what God had told them? Verse 18, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What about a society where people are not trying to commit violence and murder against each other? Read the last part of the book of Judges. They did not do that. You can go through the rest of Leviticus 19 and look at the statutes and the judgments that he was giving his people so that they could create a new environment that reflected God's nature. So what happened? What happened? Where did it end up? We see very clearly where it ended up. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, verse 6. Ezekiel 22, beginning verse 6. Behold, the princes of Israel, everyone has used this power to shed blood in you. If you, they have despised both father and mother. In your midst, they have dealt with a stranger by oppression. In you, they oppress the orphan and the widow. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men of slander who shed blood. And in you that eat on the mountains, in your midst they commit lewdness. Verse 10, if they have uncovered their father's nakedness, if you, they have humbled her who was unclean in her impurity. And a man has committed abominations with his neighbor's wife, and a man has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another has humbled his sister. His father's daughter. Verse 12. In you that have taken bribes to shed blood, you have taken usury and excessive increase, and you gained by extortion of your neighbors, and you have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Wow. The wrong environment. the wrong environment that they had brought upon themselves. So what was the result? Verse 30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up a wall for the land and stand in the breach before me, so that I should not destroy it, but I did not find one. Therefore I have poured out my fury on them. I have burned them up with the fire of my wrath. I have recompensed their own way upon their heads, says the Lord God. A terrible result. But brethren, as we sit here today, in today's society, seeing everything that's going on around us, and we look forward to the day of Pentecost, which is upon us, coming out of Passover, out of the days of unleavened bread, it's a suitable time to ask ourselves, each one of us, one question. What kind of an environment are we creating by the action that we take on a regular basis? Are we engaging in the process of change as our Father has laid out for us to see in His Word? Very simple question we must ask ourselves. Have we really thought about the effects of the environment that has been around us? The effects of the environment that God has brought us the opportunity to live in. It requires change. And with the change, just thinking about it does not work. There needs to be action. To begin to reflect God's nature, our hearts have to change. The actions of our heart coming out reflect the nature that God wants us to be. Are we creating environments around us for ourselves, our families, our communities, because our actions that enhance and support our connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Is that what we're doing? We must each ask ourselves, how are we doing on that part? Because for us to really move forward in this change process, brethren, it must be done holistically. If we just learn things and have an intellectual assent to the truth with no action ever to come out of it, we have knowledge but nothing else. If we just have actions that are not connected to the heart that is changing, we still have a conflict, and our environment will reflect that conflict. But if we engage in the process of change, if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, that's so important, to lead us and let His principles, God's principles, and actions flow from that. That's the kind of environment that we should be building and creating individuals and families, and the people of God will be one that nourishes, points to, and connects many, many back to the Father. That, brethren, is the crux of my message today. Connecting back to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and developing the action, creating that connection that we need to become true children of God. Developing the mind of Christ and taking that environment to build on and share with others seeing the same thing. That is what God is wanting, and that is what God is looking for as we approach another Pentecost.